Okay, I'm excited about our lesson today. We've been kind of in a sort of a mini series, in a sense, on the Holy Spirit. And so last week we kind of talked about who the Spirit was briefly. We did that really more in the lesson about who God is, because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is one of the Trinity. He's not a force. He's a person of the Trinity. So we talked about that actually probably a few months ago. But last week we really focused on how the Holy Spirit works. But this week we're focusing on a specific way that he works. I'm very excited about it. So when you find your place, if you have your lesson, find your place, please, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And whenever you find that, if you wouldn't mind to please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Just one verse. Ephesians chapter 5. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Just a few more, I think, turning. Ephesians 5, it's one of those little books. Colossians, Galatians, Philippians, it's in that general vicinity. If you see a T book, you're too far, okay? Thessalonians, Titus, Timothy is too much. Go back. Chill out, okay? Go back. Getting too excited. All right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this. Paul says this. And be not drunk with wine. That's a good start. Wherein is excess. But really, that's just an illustration of the point in this verse, which is this. But be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, be filled with the Spirit. So we'll today talk about what that means, how that looks, and really the benefit. There's a lot of benefit to being filled with the Spirit. Plus, it's what God wants us to do. And so we'll talk about that today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we understand that this life that you've called us to live would be impossible without your help. And God, the way practically you do that is by indwelling in us. So thankful. Help us, God, to allow you to work. Help us, Lord, to allow you to work through us instead of constantly having to work in us. Help us to surrender to you, yield to you, be filled with your Spirit. Could you help me as I explain these truths? Help us to be open, listening, ready to really consider these truths and be ready to surrender to them. For love in Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. And so, yeah, last time in our notes here, we saw that the Holy Spirit is at work in many ways. He's present. And here's the problem: is he's invisible. You can't see him. So oftentimes we don't notice. But if we're paying attention, we notice. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's like the wind. The way he works, it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of, and you can still see the wind working. And that's very similar to how the Holy Spirit is. So there are some ways that he works on behalf of the entire world. That's the blank, if I didn't give that to you. The entire world. And so he restrains sin in the entire world, doesn't he? He holds it back. There's a restraining force on the sin of this world that if left to itself, our world would go totally crazy, and that will happen one day after the rapture when the Holy Spirit allows evil to fully reign. You might say, why doesn't he just hinder all sin? Well, then if he did that, we'd all be dead, right? And so it's the grace of God that he allows, that God is tarrying his coming and giving man a chance to repent. But anyways, he's doing that. He's also convicting the entire world. And when the word is preached and declared, we can access the intellect of man, and we need to. We need to teach and preach the Bible in a way that's understandable and engages the mind. But that's all that we can do. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the heart and confirms that it's true. So he does that. There are some ways he works for every believer. That's the blank there. Every believer. He indwells the believer. He regenerates the believer. There was one other I can't remember off the top of my head. But he seals the believer. He seals the believer and seals our salvation. And so at the moment of salvation, there are some things that the Holy Spirit does for every single believer. By the way, everyone has the same amount of the Holy Spirit as anyone else. We'll talk about that. But, however, there are some ways that he works only on behalf of those who are what the Bible calls spiritual. That's the blank. Spiritual. And it's not like a Pharisaical thing. I'm spiritual and you are not. But it is a reality in the Bible that some are spiritual, some are not. The Bible speaks often of two types of Christians. Two types of Christians. Those who abide in Christ and those who abide not. Those who are walking in the light and those who walk in darkness. Those who walk by the Spirit and those who walk as men. Those who walk in newness of life and those who walk after the flesh. Those who are spiritual, those who are carnal. And he's describing two groups of Christians. It's important to know and understand that these do not contrast saved people and lost people. That's the blank. These terms we just read are not, it's not, some of these are saved, some of these are lost. These terms include all of Christians. These terms, those who abide in Christ, those who abide not, are talking about Christians who abide in Christ and Christians who abide not. A lost person can't abide at all. They can't make the choice, but a Christian can. And so these contrast saved people who are filled with the Spirit and those who are not. You see? There's really three kinds of people. I should have put this in our notes, but I didn't. There's the natural man. That's the lost person. The one who can only live based upon their flesh and the natural processes of their mind and heart and emotions. The natural man is lost. Then there's the carnal man. The one who's saved but is still choosing to live after his flesh. And then there's the spiritual man. The one who is saved and who is choosing to live by the Spirit. You see? All right. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works in the Spirit-filled believer, and how a person can become filled with the Spirit. It's impossible to live the Christian life without being filled with the Spirit. Christians try it a lot, and they're frustrated because you cannot live the Christian life on your own. You have to, if you want to be a spiritual Christian, if you want to be God, by the way, spiritual, there's synonyms to that. Godly, Christ-like, that's what Christian means. These are all the same thing, and what you're doing is you're being rightly related to God. And you cannot live a godly life or a Christ-like life or a spiritual life without the help of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. But Christians oftentimes try to live it on their own. And they try to just live the Christian life by pulling up their bootstraps and just doing it by their flesh. And those two are opposite. It's not going to work out. And you'll be frustrated and you'll be paralyzed in your Christian life until you realize that you cannot do it and you need God to do it. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So let's talk about it. Number one, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? That's the blank. To be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Spirit to control the way you think and the way you act. That's what it means, to control. The blank is control. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, we read it, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so he gave them a negative command and a positive command, right? The negative was this. He told the Ephesians not to drink alcohol. Not to drink alcohol. There's a reason for that. The reason is kind of obvious if you just pay attention. But there's another reason. Here it is. When you drink alcohol, it begins to control how you think and how you act, doesn't it? I know it's true because our world will say, well, I was drunk, so I didn't know what I was doing. It's true. But you did know what you were doing when you drank. But when you're drunk, alcohol is now controlling your mind and your body and not you. Paul said that to allow yourself to be controlled by alcohol is excess. It's excess. When a person allows himself to be controlled with alcohol, they lose restraint and self-control. They live excessive lives. Okay? That's no bueno. That's Spanish for good. No good. Paul said, instead, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, you might have asked yourself, why does he do that? Why does he put drinking alcohol and being filled with the Spirit together? Well, there's a reason. To be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Spirit to control how you think and how you act. You see, when someone drinks alcohol, they are allowing alcohol to control them. And I get it. When you're drunk, you make some bad decisions, but you are the one who chose to allow for that force to control your life. You see, that's the issue, that choice. Well, when someone is spiritual, they allow the Holy Spirit to control how they think and how they act. You see, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Well, why do they use the word filled with? Well, for example, to be filled with anger is to allow anger to control how you think and how you act. You're not being reasonable. You're not thinking things out. You're processing everything by the filter of your anger. And it controls how you think and then thus controls how you act. When you're filled with fear, it's to allow fear to control how you think and then how you act. You see? And so the Ephesian believers were to choose, that's the blank, here's the choice, to allow the Holy Spirit to control how they think and then how they act. You see? That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. In the same way that someone who drinks chooses to allow alcohol to control how he thinks and how he acts. You see the connection now? Make sense? Letter B. To be filled with the Spirit is not to receive more of the Spirit. Okay, it's not like God opens up your brain and pours the Spirit more Spirit into your body. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is either in you or he is not in you. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. And so you cannot receive part of the Holy Spirit. You see? It's not a force. It's not a mystical thing you can receive more of or less of. He is a person. And he is in you or he is not in you. Following? And so being filled with the Spirit is not a question of getting more of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's a question of the Holy Spirit getting more of you. I'm going to say that again. Write the word you in there. Being filled with the Spirit is not a question of you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's a question of the Holy Spirit getting more of you. A believer will not get more of the Holy Spirit than he received when he got saved. We all have the same amount of the Holy Spirit. We all have the same Holy Spirit in us. That's what Paul said over and over again. By one Spirit, and there's one Spirit who worketh in you. That same Holy Spirit is in each believer. And the same amount, it doesn't even make sense to say amount of. It's the person. He is in each believer in the same way. He indwells every believer. Every believer has equal access to the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit can receive more of the believer. That's what needs to happen. You need to give more of yourself to him, instead of waiting for having more of himself to you. He's given himself totally to you. God doesn't partially give himself to you. He's made himself fully available. Now it's our job to make ourselves fully available to him and allow him to produce more of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? All right. So that's what it means. Number two, how the Holy Spirit works. So how does this actually look? The blank is how. And the Bible speaks often of what the Holy Spirit will do in the life of a Spirit-filled believer. Okay? So in a moment, we're going to talk about how it looks for you to actually allow God to work through you, how to be filled with the Spirit. But first, we're going to look at how it looks when you are filled with the Spirit. Okay? So these are some ways that the Holy Spirit works on the behalf of the Spirit-filled believer. One, he produces the fruit of the Spirit. That's the blank there. He produces the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I wish we could turn to all these passages, but we just can't for sake of time. But Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit. These aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And these fruit of the Spirit are completely contrary to us. They're opposite to our human nature. You cannot love the way God wants you to love. If you're trying to, you will fail over and over and over. You cannot have peace separated from the events of your life. Your peace is dependent on how your life is going. But God can produce a peace in you that's there that passes all understanding. This is something only the Holy Spirit can do. You cannot have joy in every circumstance. But the Holy Spirit can produce joy that surpasses every circumstance. These are things that you cannot do without the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit. And in that same passage, Paul talks about the works of the flesh. If you want to try to do it in your power, there's a list of pretty ugly things that your flesh does. You don't want to operate by your flesh and by your own strength. What you need to do is yield control to the Holy Spirit so that He can produce these things in your life. Okay? All right. I think what happens is oftentimes we want to look like we produce these so that people think we're spiritual. And so we look on the outside sometimes like we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And we do an outside-in type situation. And we think that if we just keep acting like we love people, we keep acting like we're happy, we keep acting like everything's okay, that eventually it'll start to actually work in your heart. That's not how it works. You need to let the Holy Spirit produce these things in your heart and then actually be a joyful person and be a person who's filled with faith and be a person who is at peace and be a person who loves people. And then the Holy Spirit will continue to act out those things. But it's inside out, not outside in. And so Paul explains this in detail in that same chapter, that the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to the other. You cannot live a spiritual life by your own flesh. If you're going to try to live this life in your own strength, then you will only produce the works of the flesh. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and let the Holy Spirit produce the fruit of the Spirit. So these nine words describe, by the way, the life and character that Christ lived on this earth. You read through that through the Spirit again with Christ in mind. He displayed all of those all the time, didn't he? And these are only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So this is something that only comes by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Next, He produces Christian service in the Spirit-filled believer. It is a mandate of the Scriptures that every Christian should do service for God in the form of good works. Paul didn't know an uninvolved church member. It was foreign to him. Every church member is mandated to serve the Lord. If you're part of the church, then you're part of the church, and the church is working for the Lord, and so you're working for the Lord. And so it's a mandate from God to be involved in the work of the ministry and serve the Lord that way. If you want to serve the Lord, the way you're going to serve the Lord primarily is through the local church. And so it's a mandate from Scripture that every Christian is involved in serving Him. But it's also very apparent that not every Christian obeys this mandate. Now, pause. What do we do about that? Well, we just force them, okay? We just go to them and say, hey, dummy, work, you know? Or we can go over there and we can pressure them or guilt trip them or whatever. And then what happens is they're not serving God, they're serving us. In a sense, they're serving themselves because they don't want to feel guilty anymore. The Holy Spirit produces genuine Christian service for God. Christian service is described in the New Testament as a gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables you to serve Him. And so if a person is not allowing the Holy Spirit to control his life, he's not going to want to serve God. He might want to serve his own interest and serve his ego and have everybody in the church think he's doing a lot for God when really he's doing it for show. But the Holy Spirit produces genuine service for God because they love the Lord. And it's a mandate. But that only happens through the Holy Spirit's control. I'll stop. Keep going. Even though no two people serve in the same exact way, Paul makes it clear that it is all done through the same Spirit. Every time Paul explains how a Christian is to serve the Lord, he always attaches that the Holy Spirit is the one who does this in each believer. Because it's Him that does it. The gift of the Spirit is a manifestation of the Spirit and is only divinely produced by the Spirit as He will. So this is something the Holy Spirit does. He works in you. It was clear then that there could be no exercise of a spiritual gift through a life that is not yielded to the control of the Spirit. I said it, so I want to dwell on this for a second. When you say that God does it, God will do it. God needs to work in you. What that doesn't mean is you have to sit around and wait for God to work in you. You don't wait for God to do something. God's ready to do something always. It's when you surrender to Him that He starts to do it. You see? All right. Yeah. And you can serve God without the Holy Spirit's control, except, as we said, it's not really serving God, is it? No. God's going to need to help you with that. All right, letter D. I wish I could really spend a whole lesson on each of these, but I can't. Letter D. He teaches. He teaches the Spirit-filled believer. He teaches. That's the blank there. Christ prophesied in John 16, 12 through 15 that the Spirit would come and guide His people into all truth. This is a promise that the child of God is able to understand the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. If there is truth in the Word of God, you have the ability to understand it. All Christians do. You just have to study and you have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. So this possibility is also spoken in the epistles over and over again. And there's a spiritual truth that a man cannot bear without the filling of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of, unfortunately, unsaved commentary writers. And you can study the Bible just like every other book, but there are people who write commentaries who can't really fully understand the truth of that passage. But it's helpful because they give us the exposition in some ways. They give us some cultural things and all that. But there's an element of each passage in Scripture that can only be understood by the Holy Spirit's help. Yeah. And so you need the Holy Spirit to help you. That's why when you read the Bible, you should pray and ask God to help you understand, because that's what He wants to do. But we have to allow Him to do that through it. I think it's both. I think we have to have the intellectual part, which is why I'm thankful for commentators who aren't saved to help me understand the intellectual part. But this is how it always works. It's intellectual. That's why we can only access the intellect of man. But the Holy Spirit takes the intellectual truths of the Word of God and applies it to their life. If we don't understand the passage intellectually, we might have started applying it wrong. But when we understand the actual truth of the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit will help us to understand it in a spiritual nature. You see, you have to have both, always. God works through the understanding of the Word of God, always. He doesn't put thoughts into your mind. He takes the intellectual things you've learned and helps it to make sense in your mind. He always works through the Word of God. He always works through the Word of God, always. Okay. Yeah. But He can help your intellect too. The Holy Spirit can help you understand. That's partly what He does. Okay. Where are we at? Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, the saddening state of some Christians that cannot be fed with meat from the Word of God, but instead have to be fed simple milk because they are carnal and not spiritual. I want to pause and say this too. I think part of the reason that people don't understand the Word of God is because they're not truly ready to do anything the Bible says. And sometimes the Bible says stuff intellectually that we don't agree with, and we've not yet already submitted that we're going to do whatever God says anyway. And so then we try to rationalize against it and try to figure out why it doesn't mean what it really does mean. But when we approach the Word of God actually ready to yield to anything God says, whether we agree with it or not, that's when the Holy Spirit starts to work, and that's when the Bible starts to make sense. Here it is. It is not because they haven't learned enough about the Bible. It is because they are not allowing the Holy Spirit to control how they think. You cannot approach the Bible as a critic, ready to find anything we disagree with. We need to approach the Bible with the fear of the Lord, understanding that whatever He says, I will do. You see? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we need to be ready to submit to anything God says. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is hindered when Christians are not yielded to the Spirit of God. Next, he produces praise and thanksgiving in the Spirit-filled believer. Immediately following Paul's command, by the way, the blank is praise. Paul's command for the Ephesian believers to be filled with the Spirit, those are the verses we just read, he gave a description of what will happen as a result of this filling. What happens is they start singing praises to God. A believer who is filled with the Spirit will be motivated to give praise and thanksgiving to God. True thanksgiving for all things and praise unto God are the direct products of the Spirit who filled the believer. That's why we don't need to psych people into wanting to sing congregational music. We don't need to do anything to try to get you excited about the music. The music is a byproduct of your desire to praise God. And we cannot produce in you a desire to praise God. What we can do is rile your flesh up and get some drums up here and get an electric guitar up here and start really rocking out, and then you'd get excited. But you wouldn't be motivated by praise of God at that point. So, anyway. Lost people can't really understand the praise of God. So we don't need to try to use the praise of God to reach lost people. We need to reach lost people and then allow them to praise God after they're saved. Faith born out of a spirit of thankfulness to God, not born out of, I really like this song. Okay, next. True thanksgiving. Oh, I already said that. Letter F. He leads. That's the blank. He leads the Spirit-filled believer. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Okay? Led by the Spirit of God. So it's evident then that the normal Christian experience should be one that is led by the plan and purpose of God through the Spirit. Paul just kind of assumes that you're going to allow him to lead you. The leading of the Spirit is one of the greatest new realities of the age of grace. Remember we said in the Old Testament that he would just every once in a while come upon people and empower them? But now we have the Holy Spirit's power all the time. And if we allow him to, he can lead us all the time through every trial and test that we face. And so sadly, though, some believers are far removed from this blessing because they're not rightly related to the Spirit of God through his filling. Such leading depends on a willingness to follow. You're not being led if you're not being willing to follow. You might be drugged through something. I was drugged to church as a child, and I'm thankful for that. And there were times where I was led to church because I was ready to follow. So God's not going to force you to follow him. He's going to wait for you to be willing to be led, and then he'll lead. That's only produced when a believer is filled with the Spirit. Okay. G. He witnesses. That's the blank. He witnesses with the Spirit of the, I'm sorry, yeah, with the Spirit, the lowercase, our Spirit, of the capital S, Spirit-filled believer. I don't know how else to say that than that. Okay? I'll explain. By this manifestation of the Spirit, the unseen things that are true of the Christian life become real to him or her. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The witnessing work of the Spirit is also mentioned in Galatians 4:6, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." I'll explain all these in just a second. Ephesians 3:16-19 says this, "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might of his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." By the way, it's another reason why we know Christ is God and the Holy Spirit is God, and they're the same, because when the Holy Spirit indwells you, there's Christ indwelling you. Okay, so "Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able," listen, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints." That means every saint, the saint is a saved person, not someone the Catholic Church decided was awesome. All the saints, all saved people, are able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Every Christian is capable of fully understanding the truths of the Word of God and making them real in their life. Here's how it works. Number two, it is possible to be ever learning. This is the intellectual part. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You learned it, but you don't really know it. You're always learning because you want to be smart, but you haven't really surrendered to the Holy Spirit's control, so you never really know it. You see? Biblical truth needs to be real to us. Here's what I mean. It's one thing to know you're forgiven and justified forever. That should make us excited. And I think all of us know that. If you're saved, you know that you have been forgiven and justified forever. Your sins will not be accounted to you. And forever, you will live sinlessly in heaven with God. It's one thing to know that. It is another thing altogether for that to be real to your life and affect how you live. You see? It is one thing to know about the blessed hope of the believer that Jesus could come at any time. And if you've been spending any time in my Sunday school classes, you probably know that Jesus can come at any time. The rapture is a reality. It can happen today. It can happen before I'm done with the sentence. It's one thing to know that intellectually. It's a whole other thing for that truth to become real to you, or for it to motivate your life. You see? So the truths of the Word of God become less real and effective in the life of a believer when he's not yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right. Last one. He makes intercession for the Spirit-filled believer. He makes intercession. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And so the Holy Spirit helps our inadequacies when we pray. When we pray, believers often have a limited understanding of the situation we're praying about. Actually, I would say always. We always have limited understanding. So when we're praying for something, we're humans. We don't understand everything about the situation. And so we just pray based on what we know. But that's very limited, you see. There might be aspects of the present situation that we don't know about or don't understand. And so as we pray to God about our burdens, we often don't know how to pray about them. Or we pray according to our limited understanding. And by the way, maybe asking for stuff that we shouldn't be asking for if we really understood. You see? It is at these times that the Holy Spirit prays to the Father on our behalf. He intercedes. To intercede is to pray for somebody else. And we ought to do that. We ought to pray for each other. We ought to intercede on each other's behalf. And when someone's going through a hard time, we should pray on their behalf. When our missionaries are struggling, we should pray to God on the behalf of our missionary. Well, the Holy Spirit, this is awesome. The Holy Spirit prays to the Father on our behalf. And it's like, Father, did you hear that prayer? Ignore that. Do this instead. That's what he does. But listen, that only happens when we truly want what God wants. Sometimes we really do want what God wants. We just don't really understand what it is that he wants. But it's not really about us knowing the right thing to pray. It's all about us being surrendered and wanting the right thing when we pray. And then the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and asks for the right thing. And then we're happy with however God answers because we know it's the right thing. I explained the rest of it, so we'll just go to number three. Number three. Conditions. Big word. Ready? CONDITIONS. Conditions of the filling of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it's fine. As we have said, the Christian life is filled with the Holy Spirit by yielding to the Holy Spirit's control. Ultimately, that's what we need to do, right? Well, how do you do that? Just keep listening, okay? The filling of the Holy Spirit is available to all believers. We need to understand that first off. There's no saved person that cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is something that God desires for every believer. In fact, it is something that God has commanded for every believer. Isn't that what God said? He said, be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. If it's something that God did, then he would just do it. But it's something that we need to allow God to do. You see? We're not commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God does that when we're saved. We're not commanded to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. God does that when we're saved, you see? But we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning there are some things we need to do to allow the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to allow him to control our life, you see? So this is a choice we need to make. There's nothing to do with your salvation. This isn't legalism. This isn't like you're going to have a better standing in heaven. This isn't anything to have your sins forgiven. It's something that a choice that is made by the believer after he is saved. A choice to become spiritual instead of carnal. Yep. Okay. Unfortunately, not every believer allows himself to be filled with the Spirit. Listen, every believer has the Spirit, but not every believer is filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is available at any time. That's the other thing. At any time. The believer does not have to patiently wait for God to fill him with his Spirit. If you're going to wait for God to do something to fill you with the Spirit, you will die carnal. Because that's not how it works. God's always ready to fill. The Holy Spirit's always ready to fill. He's always ready to control. If we were to wait for God to fill us, then what that means is God has chosen not to fill us, and that is not the character of our God. He's ready to always fill us, always ready to control us. We just need to be willing to let him, you see. We need to do some things. There's some conditions that we need to do, some choices that we need to make if we want the Holy Spirit to control our life. Okay? So he's ready to fill or control any believer. Here's the key, the moment they allow him to. The moment. Like, it's a momentary thing. You're one prayer away from being filled with the Spirit. The Bible gives three conditions that must be met by the believer if they want to be filled with the Spirit. So condition number one is this: grieve not the Spirit. G-R-I-E-V-E. Grieve not the Spirit. Paul gave the command in Ephesians 4:25, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. This command was given in the midst of numerous sins that the Ephesian believers were to keep out of their lives. And so in Ephesians 4, you'll notice there's a lot of things that Paul says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do all these sins. And so then after that, he says, and grieve not the Spirit. Okay? You good? So that's the context of this. Okay, so number two, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. That's, if you're wondering what grieve, when he says grieve not the Spirit, well, what grieves the Spirit? Sin. Sin grieves the Spirit. As Lewis Schaeffer masterfully put it, where sin is tolerated in the believer's life, the Spirit who indwells him must then turn from his blessed ministry through him to a pleading ministry to him. What are you talking about? Well, the Holy Spirit desperately wants to work through your life. He's antsy about it, in a sense. He's pumped up. God wants to work through you. But so often, he cannot work through you because he spends so much time pleading to you, begging you to let him have control, begging him to give up that sin in your life. And he's pleading and he's begging. And once you finally give up to him, that's when he's able to work. Stop working to you and start working through you. And that's what he wants to do. And that's what he wants to do. But so often we grieve him with our sin. The Bible is very clear that there is nothing the believer in today's age of grace that can cause the Spirit to withdraw himself. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave you when you're grieving him, but he can most definitely be grieved by the sin of the believer. You don't lose your salvation, but the Holy Spirit is greatly hindered in your life. And if you're wondering, why can't I live for God? It's because one of these conditions is not being met. I'll give it to you right now. You're either grieving him, you're either quenching him, or you're either deciding not to walk with him, and we'll explain all of that. But it's not on God's end. It's not like God hasn't given you enough faith today. It's you've not allowed God to work through your life today. And it's not that you haven't done enough good things today. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. It has everything to do with your mindset and your yieldedness to him. You just have to choose to let him do it. Okay. So there's not a list of sins that would hinder or grieve the Spirit because, number one, he is grieved by all sins. All sins grieve the Spirit. It's not like, okay, you murdered somebody, so now the Holy Spirit can't work in you, but I only lied today, so he can work through me. No, he's grieved by all sin. However, Here's you might be wondering this, so let me help you. It must be stated that this is an issue of known sins in a believer's life. It's whenever you know there's a sin in your life because the Spirit is revealing it to you and you will not get it out of your life. You're not going to get all sin out of your life because you're a sinner. Let me explain. The Spirit is able to reveal and convince the person whom he indwells of the sins which grieve him. But he fortunately does not choose to reveal every imperfection that believer has all at once. Aren't you thankful for that? If the Holy Spirit revealed to you every sin you are committing, you would live a depressed and sad life because you'd be, there's a lot of them. But what he does is he reveals sin to you and says, get this out of your life. And then you do. And then he reveals another sin to you, and he says, get that out of your life. And then you do. And then he reveals it. And so it's a process of sanctification, isn't it? That's how the Holy Spirit works. When we grieve the Spirit is whenever he shows us a sin in our life, and we know it's a sin in our life, but we refuse to deal with it. That's what it means to grieve the Spirit. Therefore, the grieving of the Spirit refers to the heart attitude a believer has toward the sins that the Spirit is presently revealing to them. You see? How are we doing? Such known sins must be dealt with through the direction of the Word of God. Well, how do you do that? Here it is. The cure to grieving the Holy Spirit is confessing sin. Confessing sin. If you want to stop grieving the Holy Spirit, which I hope you do, want to stop grieving the Holy Spirit, here's how you do it. You confess. Not to a person. We don't have a confessional. I don't need to hear everything you've ever done wrong. Now there is an aspect where if you're really struggling with something and you want some help, then we can confess one to another our faults, and there can be healing and accountability that way. But what we're talking about here is confessing to God. And so 1 John 1:1-2:2 makes it very clear that a Christian, I don't know what the D is, can be cleansed from all unrighteousness if he confesses his sin. All unrighteousness. Again, this is one of those things that we can know this, but something else for this to really mean something to us. We can be cleansed from all unrighteousness as we confess our sins. John explains how that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. John never instructs us as God's children to be the light. He never tells you to be the light, but to be in fellowship with the light. And to walk in the light. You see? It's impossible that a believer as a fallen man will be able to keep himself from all darkness in the same way that the light himself does. Listen, God's the light, and in him is no darkness. So as we get closer to the light, he'll expose our darkness. You see? And then we can make it right. All right. Keeping fellowship with the light will cleanse the believer from all sin. Verse 9 of this chapter explains how a believer is to maintain this fellowship with the light. John says, if we confess our sins, so this is, he talked about this whole light and darkness situation, and that you need to be in fellowship with God, the light. Here's how you do it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as you hang around the light, he'll reveal the darkness within you, and then what you do is you confess that darkness to him, and he'll forgive you. And then he'll reveal another darkness in your life, and you confess that to him and ask for forgiveness, and he'll forgive you. So what does that mean, to confess? Well, here it is. To confess is not simply to assent that the believer has sinned, or even a prayer asking for forgiveness. It's not just to say, yep, God, I sinned. Like a confession at a jail cell or something. Yep, I did it. That's not what it means. The Greek word translated confess means to this, to share a common view or to share the same point of view on something. That's what it means. So listen, to confess is to agree at the blank. To confess is to agree with God about your sin. and feel the same way that God does about your sin. That's what it means to confess. You see? You need to agree with God about it. Not just like, all right, God, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. But to feel about our sin the same way God feels about our sin. And well, how does God feel about our sin? Well, he's grieved by it. Right? As we said before, God is grieved by our sin. The word translated grieve means to make sorrowful, to affect with sadness. And so a believer is not cleansed from his sins by simply acknowledging that he has sinned and ask for forgiveness. No, a believer is cleansed from his sin when he comes to agree with or share a common view with the Spirit about his sin. And so if you want your sins to be forgiven, you need to be grieved or made sorrowful, just like the Holy Spirit is grieved or made sorrowful by your sin. You see? God says that a broken spirit, contrite spirit, God will not despise. But if you just come into God to forgive you just because God doesn't like it and you don't want God's judgment, you're not going to be forgiven that way. You're going to have to come to God and say, God, I hate that I've done this thing that offends you, and it grieves me that I've offended you. Please forgive me. That's when he'll be forgiven. Do you remember the sinner and the Pharisee and the sinner fell on his face before God and said, be merciful on me, a sinner? That man understood his sin, understood that it was a big deal. Then he was forgiven. So that's how we stop grieving the Spirit. If a believer refuses to be grieved by his sins, but instead continues in them, he will prevent the filling of the Spirit in his life. He'll become a carnal rather than a spiritual Christian. You know that you're wrong with God and it doesn't bother you, then you're just going to continue grieving the Spirit. We all need to agree with God about our sin. Okay, next. Quench not the Spirit. That's condition number two. Quench not. These two are, I think, a little bit shorter. We'll see. Another condition for the Spirit's filling in a believer's life is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, when Paul says this, quench not the Spirit. So to quench something can refer to causing something to cease to exist altogether, such as quenching a fire, or causing something to cease from functioning, or it can repress something, such as quenching a passion or an emotion. So it can mean just to make it go away. Obviously, that's not what we're talking about here, right? A believer cannot do anything to cause the Spirit to cease to exist. He'll always exist. To quench the Spirit is to repress or suppress or weaken the Spirit, which is done by this, by resisting him. That's the blank, to resist him. It's to deaden the power of something, like to decelerate. It doesn't go away, it's just suppressed. And we do that when we resist the Spirit. Because listen, the Spirit wants to work, and he's trying to lead. And he wants to do powerful things in your life, but often we say, nah. And we dampen him. You see? The Spirit is quenched by any unyieldedness to the revealed will of God. You know what God wants you to do, you say no. That's what it means to quench the Spirit. God wants to do something awesome in your life, you say no. It is simply saying no to God. So what's the difference between that and grieving? Well, grieving the Spirit is essentially telling God, I am going to do what I want to do no matter what you say. So you're doing something, God says, stop it, you won't stop it. That's grieving. Quenching the Spirit is telling God, I am not going to do what you want me to do. Are you seeing the difference? Grieving is when you're doing something God doesn't want you to do, you won't stop. Quenching is when God wants you to do something, and God wants to work in your life, and you're telling God, no, I don't want to follow you. That's quenching. Grieving the Spirit results from lack of obedience, while quenching the Spirit results from lack of surrender. And so the cure to quenching the Spirit is surrender to and trusting the Spirit. If a believer wants to live a life is filled with the Spirit, he must yield. That's the blank there. He must yield his body as an instrument of righteousness unto God. I'm going to run out of time here. So I just wanted to stop and wrap it up, and we'll finish it next week. But I hope you're seeing the point here. Is that God wants to work in your life. God wants you to live the life that he calls you to live. Here's the problem. You can't do it. God wants you to love people. You can't love people. God wants you to be faithful to him. You can't be faithful to him. God wants you to serve him with a pure heart. You can't do that. So what do? Well, you just give up. No, give up. Here's what you do. You recognize that you are incapable of living for God. You cannot do it. You are not enough. You are not okay. We need to understand that. But then understand, but God is enough. And God can make you okay. And God can work through you. What you need to do is stop building your self-esteem and start esteeming the Holy Spirit in your life. Come to the end of yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to work. We need to yield control to this Holy Spirit. And so whatever we need to, here's the only decision God wants you to make. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. God doesn't want you to work up the power to be able to do that. God doesn't want you to, by your bootstraps, start doing right and get your life together. Here's what God wants from you. He wants for you to tell God, truly and honestly before him, whatever you want me to do, I am willing to do it. I can't do it, but I'm willing to do it. And that's when the Holy Spirit will begin to work in your life. You see? So it really comes down to two things. Either you don't trust that God can do it in you, or you really don't want to do it. You see? That's where we need to be. And we'll talk more about that next week, and walking in the Spirit. But we need to trust God in two ways. Trust God that his way is better than your way, and so that you want to live for God, one. And trust God that he can do it. So many Christians are hindered in their Christian walk because they're convinced they cannot live for God. And you are right. But they will not become convinced that God can do it in them. We need to trust God. We need to have faith that God wants to use us and God can use us. That's when we live for God. That's when God can really start doing something in your life. We'll talk more about it next week. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us power from you to live the life you want us to live. Lord, we're so inadequate. We just are not able to live for you. God, we're so unworthy to live for you. We've made so many mistakes, but we're thankful for your grace that you forgive and mend and restore. And we're also thankful for your ability, the Holy Spirit working through us, that you can do anything you ask us to do as we surrender to you. Help us to really take that to heart and by faith, walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.